responsible government, their son has been offered as a means of encouragement. If you're here, you need to make your life right with God by either obeying the gospel or correcting some things in your life. We want to give you the opportunity to do so. We can help you in any way, as Brother Pixie has already mentioned. If you have any questions concerning anything you hear or see here, would like some clarification, we'd be more than happy to give that to you. If there are things that you're not sure about and you would like further study, let us know. We'd be more than happy to entertain that. Be glad to study with you and come to a better understanding of God's Word. I want to just add a couple things. Number one, I want you to remember our meeting that begins 3 weeks from tonight. Today, with Brother Donnie Oliver. And Brother Oliver has been here a few times and has attended some of our gospel meetings. He's a young man who's doing his first work in London, Kentucky. I know that you will enjoy Donnie and his family and his preaching. He's very straightforward, very easy to understand. I know that you'll benefit from his lessons, so I hope you're making plans to be here. Also, there are flyers in the back, as Brother Donnie has mentioned. Please take those and hand them out around town. Give them to your friends, to people you want to invite. But first and foremost, we want to make the plans to be here ourselves so we can be edified and built up in the most holy faith. Today, I want to conclude my series on humility. And I believe the best way to do that is putting to practice the things that we've learned in this series and what I want to suggest. One of the things that is often beneficial to anyone is examination. We go to the doctor from time to time. A number of years ago, my health insurance through my retired military, they begin to practice what they call preventive medicine and preventive maintenance. And so what they require me to do now is that every year I have to go and I have to get a physical checkup and I have to get blood work done. And they look at various things that, as I grow older, things that are more common to you as you grow older, in order to get a jump start in case you're having a problem, they can find out very early on and they can correct it instead of finding out when it is too late or when it is already taken hold. And we understand the benefit of that. We understand the benefit of those routine checkups. But why do we think any differently when we're talking about spiritual? And so today, I want to talk about evaluating your spiritual health. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with humility? Well, here's what it has to do with it. You have to be humble and honest in doing a personal examination. Now, it's easy for me to do an examination on you and you to do one on me, but I want us to do an examination on ourselves, to be humble and honest that we're going to be honest with, about our conduct and our actions. And so we need to evaluate from time to time our spiritual health. Now, the beginning of each year, we get focused on this, about the need to reflect. And we sometimes call this New Year's resolution. But what we're doing is we're trying to find out where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And you know what? I'm not against that. I think that's a good thing that every year that we take a look at the past year and reflect on what we've done and what we've not done and where we're at and where we need to be going. But I want to submit to you that I believe it's important to do that more than once a year, but periodically we need to look at our spiritual health and see what kind of condition it is in. Self-reflection is a humbling process. It's essential to find out why you think and say and do certain things, and then how you can better yourself. Who would be against that? I think all of us could see the benefit in that. And so I want to examine our spiritual evaluation of our spiritual health. Why do we go to the doctor? Well, we go to the doctor when we get sick or we're not feeling good. And we want answers. We want help. We want to be over. Usually whatever we've got, we want it to be done yesterday. We don't want it to linger. We don't want to prolong the illness. We want a quick fix. We want to get it fixed, corrected, so we can get on with our lives. recognize the importance of routine checkups. Sometimes even when we feel well, we find out that we're not well. I remember a number of years ago, I was battling strep throat when I was in Indiana, in Ohio. I just seemed to get that quite a bit. And I knew that's what it was. I had it before. So it was on a Saturday, so I went to the emergency room. So I was in there, and of course, the first thing they do is they start taking your blood pressure. So she took my blood pressure, and she didn't like it. She didn't say anything, but she started over, did it again, didn't like that. And then she said, "You mind if I try the other arm?" I said, "No." So she does the other arm, and she didn't like that either. So she went out and got another one of those little bands and cups and did that again. And then after she did it the fourth time, she said, "Are you feeling dizzy? You feel bad? You feel like you're going to pass out? Are you worried about anything?" I said, "I wasn't when I came in here, but I am now." And you know what? They wheeled me into the emergency room. And I said, "What have you done?" She said, "Your blood pressure's so low, you ought to be passing out." I said, "Well, it's obvious I'm not." I said, "I wasn't worried about my blood pressure until I came in here." And you know, they took it again about 10 minutes later, and it was fine. So I thought, maybe it's your machine, maybe it's not me. But you see, that worries us when we find out that we think everything's well, and it's not. And we understand that physically. But let me tell you something more serious, and that's your spiritual health. When that's not right, you want to fix it, and fix it quickly. Because the ramifications are that it can lead to more serious problems, even fatal, eternal problems, if we would die in that condition. And so what I ask today is, I don't want you to examine me, and I'm not going to examine you. I want us to examine and take this little test for yourself. And it's just between you and God. And just remember this one thing. God knows the true answer to these questions. And down deep, you do too. And so let's see how our spiritual health is. Which is more important, physical or spiritual health? Well, that's easy. Spiritual health, because of the consequences if it's wrong or if it's bad. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 12 and 13, Jesus, when he was here on earth, made this statement. He said, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifices, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You see, they were criticizing Jesus for being in the presence of publicans and sinners. Well, where else would he be? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to make people's spiritual life better. How could he do that without being among them? And so we all need this great physician. We have a song in our book called "The Great Physician." God's Son is our great physician. He has an aura, he has a cure to all our ills that deal with sin. And so he has the means of eradicating that disease, and he has the means of dealing with it. And so his advice and his counsel and his wisdom surpasses any that you can get anywhere else when we're talking about spiritual health. And so I want to submit to you this morning that this physician knows his business, and he knows how to fix the man or woman whose spiritual health needs some changes. And so let's see how he goes about evaluating our spiritual health. You see, there are external indicators. You will know them by their fruits. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that you know a person by their fruit, by their action, by their deeds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We are to be honest in that examination, whether or not we are in the faith, whether we are doing the things that God requires of us. God examines us. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was picking a new king after Saul failed miserably in destroying the Amalekites. And Samuel told Saul, God's going to choose a man that is better, one after his own heart. And he told Samuel in chapter 16, I want you to get your flask of oil, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of his sons, and he's going to be the next king of Israel. And so the first son that he saw, the oldest son, was named Eliab. And Eliab looked like, to Samuel, this must be him. He was tall, he was sturdy, he looked the part. And Samuel said, it must be this one. God said, no, it's not him. And he went through all the sons. And one of those sons that went in Jesse's house, that was him. And he told Samuel, he said, God does not judge by appearance, but God judges by the heart. And so God judges the heart. He doesn't judge by appearance. And of course, you know, the other son that wasn't there was David. He was out with the sheep. And when they brought him in, God told Samuel, you're anointing him. He is the next king. You see, he judges not by appearance, but by the heart. He understands the inner workings of man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows your spiritual health. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly whether you need to fix some things, whether you're doing well, or whether you need to make some adjustments. But God knows your spiritual health. And if we're honest and we're humble, we know our spiritual health too. And so we need to evaluate how we're doing. You see, in Daniel chapter 5, there was a king named Belshazzar. And he was having a big dinner, and they carried it on for some time, and he brought the vessels of the house of God out that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, and he began to drink and offer, drink from those golden vessels that were reserved for the temple, and he began to make toast to his gods. And all of a sudden, there was a hand, and it began to write on the wall. And it says the king's knees buckled, because he needed somebody to tell him what that writing meant. None of his wise men, none of his counselors knew what that writing meant, but there was a man in his kingdom named Daniel that did know what it meant. And what it meant was that his actions had been weighed and in the balances, and he had been found wanting. Daniel tells him, your kingdom will end tonight and you will die. And that's exactly what happened. It happened that night. You know that saying, the writing's on the wall? That's where it comes from. The writing's on the wall. Let me be weighed in an even balance. Job, in reevaluating his life, he asked God to be weighed in an even balance. He wanted to be judged righteously. He wanted to be judged correctly to what he had, how he had lived his life. In Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares. And so what we want to do is we want to lay aside every weight and sin that ensnares us. The thing that will destroy your spiritual health is sin. Sin is the disease that you've got to stay away from. Sin is the disease that will destroy your spiritual health. And so at all costs, you have to live above sin. You have to try not to commit it. You have to try not to live in it. And you have to try to just associate yourself with it, and you have to try to eliminate it from your life in order to have good spiritual health. I want you to understand something. If you have a relationship with sin, it is destroying your spiritual health. It will always destroy your spiritual health. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Through the desire of looking at God's word, we can grow spiritually. We can make ourselves stronger spiritually. We can be in better spiritual health if we look and examine the word of God. So let's begin looking at our spiritual health. What's one of the first things they do when you go to the doctor's office after they take your blood pressure? They take your temperature. Okay, what about our spiritual temperature? In Revelation chapter 3, there were seven letters written to seven churches. Five of these churches had spiritual problems. Their spiritual health was not very good, and they needed to make some changes. Now, the last letter was written to the church of Laodicea. And their problem was in verse 15 and 16. The scripture says, I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I could listen, you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They were lukewarm. What does lukewarm mean? Now, you people who like to drink coffee in the morning to get you up and going, you like a lukewarm? Now, it doesn't taste very good. But let it sit there for a while and get cold. Now, some countries, they like cold coffee. Okay, now there's iced coffee, I'm told. I'm not a coffee drinker, so neither one of those would appeal to me. But we don't like things lukewarm. And you know what God's saying here? He says, if you are hot, I know how to deal with that. If you're cold, I know how to deal with that. And if you were one or the other, but I know how to deal with that. But you're lukewarm. That just means you're indifferent. You're really not hot or cold. You're just kind of going through the motion. And if that's your spiritual temperature, that's a revolting thing to God. It's a revolting thing to God for a Christian to be lukewarm. He's not really on fire, but he's not completely dead yet. So he's kind of just hovering in the middle. That's a dangerous state to be in. That's lukewarmness. Now, in another passage, in Matthew 24, Jesus said it this way, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That he who endures to the end will be saved. Their love will grow cold. How does a person's love grow cold? Because they begin to not do the things that God asked them to do. They begin not to be serious about their spiritual life. They begin not to be concerned about what they're doing and how they're doing it. And so that means their love grows cold. What they're doing, they're drifting. And they're drifting in the wrong direction. If you're lukewarm, you're drifting. You're drifting in the wrong direction. You're going in a direction that leads to spiritual disaster. And so when you become indifferent about your spirituality, when you become indifferent about your service to God, when you become indifferent about your spiritual life and your duty to the church, when you become indifferent, that should send up a warning flag. Something is amiss. Something is awry. You've got a symptom and you better deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, what we just read in Matthew 24 is going to happen to you. Your love is going to grow cold. And you're going to get further and further away from God. In Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the denying worldly law, ungodliness, and worldly lust. That we should live, how? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be in the position of being hot. Now, being in a position where we are seeking to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. We're not indifferent about how we live this life. We're not indifferent about what our responsibility is to others, to the church, to our families. We're not indifferent to these things. We understand God has given us responsibilities, and to the best of our ability, we're trying to carry those out. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be zealous for good works. We need to be doing good works. Good works will improve your spiritual health. It will make you closer to what God wants you to be. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9 for a minute. Let's look at some examples of people's spiritual temperature. This woman name was Tabitha. And she had died. But note verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she done. You see, this woman had, she was zealous. She was doing charitable and good works for others. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, a passage that I'm sure that you're all very familiar with, because we often get verse 8 and 9 quoted to us about grace, but verse 10 is part of the context. It says, "For we are his workmanship," that's us, "created in Christ Jesus," that's those of us who are in Christ, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what that word walk means? It means to live in. There are things that God prepared for us to do, things that we are to live in, conduct ourselves in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, and ready to give and willing to share." Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. And then Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that we may speak evil against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of your visitation." And so, what is your spiritual temperature? Are you lukewarm? Are you cold? Are you zealous for good works? Are you seeking to do the things that God would have you to do? Are you concerned about what direction you're going? What is your spiritual temperature? Now let's look at another aspect of our evaluation. What about our eyes? Our eyes are very important, because they're going to have a lot to do with what you do. Eyes full of sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, in verse 15, it says that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world." In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was dealing with the Jews. And in this context, in verse 15 and 16, he made this statement. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, "For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, that I should heal them." They have closed their eyes. Sometimes people are guilty of closing their eyes to their duty and to their responsibility. They're just oblivious to it. They just ignore it as if it's not there. That is a danger. That's a danger of us to willingly have spiritual blindness, where instead of thinking about pure things, our mind and our eyes are on sin, on things that will take us away from God, not draw us closer to God. Our spiritual understanding. In verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, their spiritual understanding was good, because they did see what God said. And not only did they see it, they understood it, and they did it. That's good spiritual understanding. In Psalms 119, verse 105, it talks about, His word is a lamp unto my feet. It guides my path. It guides me as I walk through life. In Ephesians 1, in verse number 18, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints, that you may know. We need to know where we're going, and we only know where we're going if we're going where we're looking. What are your eyes? What is your spiritual understanding? What is your focus? In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse number 25, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. We need to have our spiritual focus on the cross. If you want to have good spiritual health, then you need your eyes focused on the cross. You need it focused on spiritual things. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, in giving the definition of faith that we so all of us dearly hold to, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, another passage we're very familiar with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 1 and 2, it says, let us set aside, we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that would so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I read this passage just the other day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that we see are temporary, but the things that we do not see, they are eternal. We walk by faith. You know what? It's important what you focus your eyes on. You know, one of the things that besets the Lord's church, I'm afraid, is that many times we look and we have our focus on the wrong things. We have too much, our eyes are too much on the world. Our eyes are too much on the things that are here. And what they begin to do is they begin to enamor us. They begin to take hold of our lives. And they begin to formulate our lives around the things that we can see. And they become precious, they become important, and they become our focus. Where is your focus this morning? Where is your eyes focused on? Is it on the temporal things, or is it on the eternal things? Where are your eyes focused? What do you look to the most? Temporal things or eternal things? That has a lot to do with what your spiritual health is. Well, what about your ears? What do you hear? You know, we just read that these people's ears were dull of hearing. That doesn't mean they have deafness. That means they're deaf by choice. They just shut out anything that they don't want to hear. I remember when I was a young boy that my dad always said that I had selective hearing. And I really didn't first use the term. I didn't really know what he meant. But when I was 16, I had to get an ear test for something. I forget what it was for. And I came back and found out I was deaf in my left ear. And so when I got that little report, I took it and I gave it to my father. I said, "See?" He said, "That doesn't prove anything. You still have selective hearing." And you know what? He's right. Because I knew that if I turned my right, you know, it's kind of nice to have a lady deaf. Somebody's going on, you don't want to listen to you, just turn this way and you don't hear a thing. You know? But you know what God's done? He's compensated me because I have very keen hearing in my right ear. And so that compensates me. But you know what? People are hard of hearing spiritually because they choose to be. That's what selective hearing is. Turn over to 2 Timothy for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when man will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, that will heap on themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." They will have itching ears. What does it mean to have itching ears? That means to have things that you want to hear. That means things that are easy, things that you agree with. In Acts 17, verse number 21, Paul is talking to the Athenians. He said in verse 21, "For the Athenians and their foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either hear or tell some new thing." You know, it's okay to want knowledge, but you better be careful what kind of knowledge that you're seeking after. You better be careful about what you're listening to. It's important what you listen to, the kind of music you listen to, the kind of television you watch, the kind of books you read. All of that is putting input in your mind. All of that is putting things in your subconscious, whether you know it or not. And those things that we read, those things that we hear, those things have a tendency to come out in the things that we do and the things that we place our mind. Take heed what you hear and how you hear. That's what Jesus said in Mark 4:24. The willingness and desire to hear and to understand and obey. Why were those in Berea more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they received the word with a readiness of mind, willing to do and examine what was said. They not only were willing, they were eager to do that. In Romans 10, verse 14 through 17, it talks about hearing. It talks about hearing the words of a preacher. You know what? We hear what we want to hear. You know, oftentimes I preach a lesson, and I would tell you 98% of the time, I don't have anybody in particular in mind. There's been a few times where I've had to deal with things, but I did have somebody in mind because of a certain situation that presented itself in the congregation I was working. But that's really a rarity. That doesn't happen very much. But as often amazes me when I go out in the back and people say, "Well, you know, that was a really good lesson. I hope Brother so-and-so heard that." Yeah? You know, my question's always been about that. Did you hear it? You see, it's easy for us to be able to determine what other people ought to hear, but we're not very good at determining what we want to hear. You know, you can know all of the Bible that you want. You can read it. You can study it. if you don't know how to live it, if you don't know how to put it into practice, then it can't help your spiritual health. It can't make it stronger. It can't make it better. You see, what you hear, you need to put into practice. If you hear things, and it's like in this lesson, maybe there's things that you know that you need to change. You know, I know you're like, Keith, there's some things that I'm not doing. You know, and maybe you could take this to heart and you can make some changes. Or you could say, like some people say, that just goes right over their head. You know, that applies to other people. That doesn't apply to you. Well, you know what? We determine that. You know what? What you get, you know, I'm amazed that people make statements like, well, you know, I didn't get anything out of that. You know, one of my questions is about that. What did you put in it? What did you put in it? You see, these words have meaning. When you talk about God's word, it has meaning. There's things that God wants you to derive. He wants you to understand. Where are your ears tuned to? Are your ears tuned to the word of God, to things that can build you up, can make you stronger, can make you more active, can make you more spiritually strong in your life here in this earth, and in your influence and examples for good? Or are your ears more in tune to the things that are around you in this world, and is it drawing you away and weighing you down spiritually? Now, I don't know the answer to that in your life. I can only answer that in my life. But which is it for you? Which is it for you? Where is your hearing? But you know what? You and I both know that if I was going to talk about spiritual health, you know there is one part of the body that I'm going to talk about. And that's the last one for this morning. Our tongue. Our tongue is an indicator of our spiritual health. It is the greatest indicator of our spiritual health. In James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know what? God says, you can talk a good talk, but that won't make your spiritual life any better. In Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Think about that. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. How much trouble do people get into with their tongue? How many heartaches have they brought upon themselves, people of their family, even upon the Lord's church, because they didn't know how to guard their tongue? You see, James chapter 3, and we're not going to read those verses, but you go home this afternoon and you study James chapter 3. It tells you the danger of the tongue. It's one of the smallest members of our body, but it has the greatest capacity to destroy us, to destroy every good thing in your life. You know that your tongue has the ability to destroy relationships. It has the ability to destroy friendships. It has the ability to destroy marriages. It has the ability to destroy the relationship between a parent and a child. And it has the ability to destroy the Lord's church. The tongue has that kind of ability. But you know what? It can also be used for good. In Proverbs chapter 18, I love this verse, verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, your tongue can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. Who determines that? You do. I don't control your tongue. You don't control mine. So we individually, we control our tongue. Now, you remember that passage in James that I referred to? We can use our tongue to preach, to teach, and to encourage. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And what did the early Christians do when they were persecuted? They used their tongue in going everywhere and preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we are to preach the truth in love. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. You can use your tongue to exhort people to do better, to be more spiritually minded, to be more motivated spiritually. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says that we ought to use our tongue to give praise and thanks to God. We're also told that whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do in accordance with His will, by His authority. But I want you to remember this passage. When I mentioned James, listen to what James says at the end of this writing. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, he says, ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Or does no spring yield both salt and fresh? What's that mean? Back for a minute. What's that mean? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. You know, you can use your tongue and you can destroy a person. You can tear them down and hurt them more than if you stood in front of them and hit them with your fist. You could do more damage with your tongue. You know why? Because if it's not controlled, it's easy to get out of hand. Gossip. How you pray to God at night, or in the morning, or when you come in this assembly, and then whisper and tell and gossip about your brother to someone else. You know what that is? That's hypocrite. That's being a hypocrite. And what that is you're voiding out any good. You know what? If I have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, I don't need to tell another brother and sister. I need to go to that brother and sister and I need to work it out. If I've got a problem with Ben Shirley, it's not going to do me any good to go tell Donnie Pinkston about it, or to Brother Freeman about it. If I've got a problem with Brother Shirley, I need to go talk to him. And you know what? Let me give you this piece of advice this morning. If you have a tendency to talk about people and to gossip about people, let me give you a cure. Why don't you try praying for them before you talk about them? If you pray for somebody, you're going to find it very difficult to talk about them if you pray for them. You know, I don't think there's been any more danger that I've seen destructive in the Lord's church than with the tongue. I have seen things in my life in the Lord's church that were absolutely inexcusable by people who should have known better, by people who profess to be children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why the Bible spends a great deal of time on this member, because of all the destructive capability that it has. You know what? You and I work a lot of time in our life to build a reputation and build a character. And do you know that somebody could haphazardly, loosely lose their tongue and make an accusation or say something about you that could damage all the work you did in trying to build up your character? because they get angry at you, because they're mad at you because of something you said to one of their children, or because they're angry at you for something you exposed that they were doing, and so they're going to get even. Brethren, that's a person who doesn't understand the power of the tongue. We have to be men and women who are able to control this little member, because it can do good and it can do untold harm and damage. And it will always, if used incorrectly, it will always destroy your spiritual health and your relationship to God. Every time, without exception. Our tongue, it is small, but it carries a weight of power. And it must be used in a way that promotes, encourages, and causes spiritual health to flourish. How are you using your tongue? Are you using it to encourage, to uplift, to strengthen, to provoke people to do better, or are you using it to destroy, to demean, to discredit, and to destroy a person? You know, here's one thing in closing this morning. How anybody in their right mind believes that they're going to get to heaven ever using their tongue in a destructive way, no matter what reason you may give, if you ever use your tongue in a destructive way towards another person, I don't know how you convince yourself that you're going to get into heaven, because it's never going to happen. It is never, underline that, going to happen. That's how, and if you don't believe me, you just take a concordance out and you look up the word tongue and you look at all the passages the Bible deals with the tongue. Tell me that God didn't understand that this would be a problem. God understood the problem the tongue would be for people. And so he gave a lot of instruction on how to use it and what not to do with it. What about you this morning? Is your tongue being used to promote your spiritual health, or are you using it in destroying it? It's either one or the other. Which is it for you? This evening, Lord willing, we'll conclude some passages looking at the tongue, and we'll look at the last couple of points on evaluating our health. But you're here this morning, and before you leave here today, we're going to make a decision about your spiritual health. You're either happy with it, and you're going to try to continue on doing the things that's going to make your spiritual health good, or you're just going to ignore everything I've said, and you're just going to go continue on the path that you're on. But that's your choice. But just remember something as you walk out the door. God Almighty knows your true spiritual health. And down deep in your heart and in the recesses of your soul, you know the answer too. And if you're not where you need to be, then you need to make a change before it's everlasting too late. You know, in the last few weeks here, unfortunately, we've been given ample examples of how quickly life can end. And there are lessons to help us understand the brevity of life, to understand we could be here today and gone tomorrow. A couple weeks ago, on Wednesday night, Brother Marshall Shadman stood right in front of that table up there, and he led an invitation song called The Haven of Rest. 3 days later, at his funeral, they were leading that song to show how quickly things can change. It doesn't matter how you leave. It matters in what condition you are when you do leave. If your life would come to an end quickly, unexpectedly, and you had to stand before God on your record this day, would that worry you? It doesn't have to if you're prepared to meet God. If you're here and you need to make a good confession and obey the gospel of Christ, we're here to assist you. If you're here and you need to make some changes in your life, we're here to help you do that. You know what? Before you walk out of those doors, you're going to make a choice. Either to stay status quo, to ignore the opportunity and hope that you'll have another, or to continue on the course that will lead you to heaven. What will you choose? It's your choice as together we stand and as we sing.